Depression is when a person lacks hope. It's when you don't have hope. It's possible for a person to feel down through no fault of his own. We found that last week. It's also possible for depression to result from sin. So sometimes it can be because of sin, sometimes maybe it's not. If a person is trapped in a pattern of a besetting sin, often that has an effect on the emotions and causes you to be depressed. By the way, if you're counseling someone, even if you don't know them well, you can ask them about a besetting sin. If they're depressed, one of the things that's worth asking is, do you struggle with some besetting sin? If you don't ask what the sin is, usually people are open, if they're in a counseling situation, to say, yeah, I do. And you can see how that can really have an effect on them. And you can say, if so, would you like some help with that? Another possibility is that the depression isn't caused by sin, but it's caused by an unbiblical response to life's difficulties. Most of the time, in my experience, deep depression results from some combination of a failure to think on things above and to set one's hope on things above, an obsessive thinking about painful things, and a refusal to accept suffering from God's hand. Some combination of those three things is generally the cause of depression, although not always. Most of the time, people fall into those things when they are faced with a certain kind of suffering that is especially hard for them.
Can you say those three again?
Yeah. Failure to think on things above and set your hope on things above. Colossians 3. Failure to follow the Colossians 3 principle. Number two, an obsessive thinking about painful things. They've got some trial in their life and they just dwell on that. And the more they dwell on it, the more their hope just sort of leaks out of their heart. And they just get down until they can't get back up. And then third, a refusal to accept suffering from God's hand.
But wouldn't unbiblical thinking be sin?
Yeah, and that is a subtle distinction. What I mean is, the first category I was talking about is when they've committed some sin, and out of guilt because of that sin, they get depressed. And the other is they get depressed through unbiblical responses, which also happen to be sin, but it's not because of guilt over that as a sin, it's because of the way those responses happen. So that's a good distinction. And people tend to fall into those things when they face a kind of suffering that for them is especially hard. Now, you are all different. Some of you can handle, you have a high tolerance of pain in some areas, and in other areas a low tolerance. Some suffering you can handle just fine. Others, some of you, people can put you down and insult you and dismiss you, and you just blow it off, and you just bounce the water off a duck's back. Others of you can barely handle that kind of suffering. Some of you can handle physical suffering, others can't. Some of you can handle emotional strain and worry and impending difficulties, others can't. So there's all different kinds of suffering. And when you get the kind that's especially hard for you, that's when people are prone to depression. For men, very often the kind that's especially hard to take is suffering that's related to work. If a man feels like he's unproductive, spinning his wheels, isn't accomplishing anything important, isn't getting anywhere, or if he has very difficult circumstances at work, he's got a boss that's just impossible, or coworkers that are impossible. Generally, those are the kinds of things that will really get a man down. It's not impossible for a man to rise above those things and retain hope, obviously, but it's usually where it's the hardest for a man is in those areas. And the solution for that is generally, if a man is suffering that way, to help him to see his value of his work in the kingdom of God. What he's doing in the church, what he's doing as a father and a husband, if he is a father or a husband, and what he's doing out in the workforce, whatever his job is, as a part of the kingdom of God, help him to see that as a part of the kingdom and having eternal value. And help him understand that, and that'll help. For women, it's a little bit more complex because there's a number of more factors. And I want to talk about that for a moment because depression is a problem mostly for women, really, if you look at the statistics. So many more women are depressed than men. And one reason for that is the obvious fact that women are more affected by emotions than men are. So, of course, they're going to be more prone to any problem related to emotions, just like they tend to be better than men at virtues that are related to emotions. Anything related to emotions, they'll be affected more. Some people just want to write off everything as being related to hormones, a woman's cycle or something, but I don't question that can depress a woman's mood or make her susceptible to unbiblical responses to suffering. But I also believe that it can be successfully resisted. Obviously, no temptation has seized you beyond what you can handle. I can't speak authoritatively on that for obvious reasons, but I know that nobody's ever tempted beyond her ability to endure. And so there are some very common things that tend to contribute to depression in women. I'll just mention some. Mostly they're things related to the family and home. Just like men are affected by their work, women are affected by their family and home. A man gains a large portion of his satisfaction from his work. A woman does that from her home. When there is something wrong with her relationship with her husband, that's especially hard for a woman to take. We'll cover that in a lot of detail when we get into the marriage counseling section. But all the principles that we've talked to up until now still apply to that. They apply to any kind of suffering. Yeah, yeah. What makes a woman feel secure is very important. And so if those things are out of whack, something, if she doesn't feel secure about the husband's job or the husband's love for her or their situation with their family or the home or whatever, that uneasiness is hard for a man to take, but it's really hard for a woman to take in most cases. Mothers of young children have a lot to endure, a lot of trials to endure that are relentless. They have so many. And they're so relentless. It's such a constant job taking care of young children that if her spirits are affected 1 millimeter by each one of those things, then eventually she's going to end up depressed because it's just a never-ending stream. So that can contribute. Some women think that the sum total of God's will for a woman is to stay at home. As long as you stay at home, then that's good. And so she's at home, and a lot of women, they spend half the day watching Oprah or whatever, soap operas, eating food and just being lazy, doing things in an inefficient way, and that can bring depression. And so her conscience is nagging her, you're not fulfilling your purpose in life, and she says, but I'm staying home, and so that kind of thing can cause depression. A lot of women, and this is another factor that I've noticed, a lot of women listen to Christian radio and watch Christian TV quite a bit, and it's very common for them to come under the influence of false teachers. There are some things about the way that God designed women's minds and women's hearts that are very wonderful, that enable them to excel at some very important virtues, but also those same things tend to make them more susceptible to false teaching. And 2 Timothy 3:6 warns us against certain kinds of false teachers who specialize on gaining control over women. They target women. People like T.D. Jakes, who, because of their use of emotions, tend to be highly regarded by women, and yet are false teachers. Those teachers will usually get their listeners on a track of seeking good feelings, and any time you have seeking good feelings as a goal, you're guaranteed to become depressed. It's a sure ticket. So those are just some of the factors. But the idea is people become depressed usually because there's a kind of suffering that for them is especially hard, and they fall into the temptation of responding with unbiblical responses and attitudes. All right, so that's all kind of review, actually. And then we talked about how to counsel a depressed person. No, not how to depress a counseled person. How to counsel a depressed person. We already know the other information. Okay, number one, we said sympathize with them. Depression can be very painful. Proverbs 18:14, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? It seems impossible to bear. You can handle sickness, you can handle pain, but when your spirit is crushed, it seems impossible to bear. When your spirits are up, you can endure just about anything. You might see that person laughing, you might see that person smiling, but that doesn't mean the ache in his heart is gone. In Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache. Fun is not the solution to depression. Getting the person to laugh isn't going to solve it. Having said that, however, we should realize that Proverbs 15:30 says a cheerful heart look brings joy to the heart. And that's going to help you not get depressed too. I mean, if you get depressed, then you're not going to help them at all. And it's easy to get depressed when someone else is depressed. So be cheerful. Anyway, number two, help the person understand the goal of the counseling. Help them figure out what part is sin, what isn't sin. It's not wrong to feel down. It is wrong to respond unbiblically. It's not wrong to have certain emotions and feelings. It is wrong to be lazy and to use your feelings as the guide to the way you act and all that. So help them sort out what's sin, what's not sin. Number three, help the person correct wrong thought patterns. Show the person how to think biblically about circumstances, especially suffering. Take them to Philippians 1, where Paul's talking about wanting to die. But it's fine because he's talking about it, looking about it, thinking about it from an heavenly, eternal perspective rather than an earthly perspective. Help the person discover where their thinking got off track from the biblical view of things. The world views suffering, especially the suffering of depression, as a disease that has to be avoided and alleviated at all costs. But 1 Peter 4:12 says, "For a Christian, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." Help them have a godly attitude about suffering. And then number four, help them prioritize the goals. Depose the idol of feeling better. Get rid of that as a goal. Let them know that it's okay to feel bad. It's okay to remain sad. It's not something that has to be fixed in order for you to fulfill your purpose. You can continue to serve God even when you feel bad, and that'll give them great hope. It's okay for them to desire relief, but it's foolish to make relief a goal. Teach them the secret of contentment. Teach them how to say, "I don't want anything other than what God has for me." Sometimes it's a matter of just asking the person, "What is it that you wanted so badly that pleasing God in that area became of secondary importance?" And that can give you an idea sometimes where people have gotten off track in their thinking. Okay, that's actually where we left off last time. And then I told you this time we talk about how to... That's all four of those things are the way to bring a person to not seek relief as their goal. Because when you demand relief from God, then you'll never get out over your depression. You have to get so that you're willing to continue to feel bad. Once you get to the person to that point, then you can start helping them actually feel better once they've given that up as a goal. So number five, and the biggest thing, and this is just actually the last point, but we didn't have time to get into it, is urge the person to serve. Urge the person to serve. We're all called to different kinds of service in the church, but we're all called to serve. Every human being is called to serve. And so assign the person this homework. Just say, "Between now and the next time I see you, I want to see you attempt to make somebody really happy at least once a day." Get the person doing that. And doing that will tend to make the person feel better. That alleviates depressed feelings. It gets them outside of their inward focus and onto an outward focus. But remember, make sure you remind them again and again, that feeling better is not the goal. Maybe this will work, maybe it won't, but that doesn't matter because you need to serve whether it helps you feel better or not. Okay? That's really important. But generally, it makes them feel better. But if it doesn't, they haven't wasted their efforts, obviously, because they're accomplishing God's work, which is their goal. The fact that giving and serving does help them is really true, though. And that happens so often, even the world has observed that as a reality. It's going to be very hard for the person. When you're depressed, the last thing you want to do is even move, much less go out and serve somebody. The one thing that's going to help is to try and get the person to stop making decisions based on how he feels. Very often, people who are depressed feel like they have to be governed by their feelings. "Once I feel better, then I'll get out there and I'll do something." You got to get them off of that track. You have the power, the God-given power, to get out and do something even when you feel bad. That's what you need to let them know. Help them realize that they don't have to be controlled by their feelings. You can decide to get moving, however depressed you feel. You can do it. I heard of a woman who sent flowers to be placed on her husband's grave every week. She had the flowers delivered because she was too old and too poor of health to get out herself, so she just had them delivered. One week, however, she decided to make the trip herself. She felt the end was near for her. She wanted to visit her husband's gravesite one last time. The car pulled up. The guy who managed the cemetery came out and opened the door and helped her out of her car and made their way to where her husband was buried. And she asked, "Have you been putting the flowers on that I send every week?" And he says, "Yes, I have, but I have to say that I'm sorry that you sent them." And she was shocked. She said, "Why would you say that?" And she said, "Well, they just sit here and die. Nobody sees them every week. They just sit here and die. And every week I go and I visit people in nursing homes who would love those flowers. They'd be so encouraged by those flowers. They would do some good. And I hate to just see them wasted each week." Well, the woman left, and soon after that, the flowers stopped coming. And sometime later, the manager was surprised to see that same car pull up again several weeks later. This time, she was driving the car. And she got out and walked on her own and seemed like a completely different person. And she said, "I followed your advice. Each week I've been taking those flowers to some nursing homes, and it has completely changed my life." That kind of thing, it's just an anecdote that illustrates something that even the world knows about. A University of Michigan study published in Psychological Science magazine found that older people who are helpful to others reduce their risk of dying by nearly 60% compared to peers who provide neither practical help nor emotional support to relatives, neighbors, or friends. And those percentages held up even across gender lines, as well as comparing people with incomparable stages of health to begin with. The study went on to try and explain that by means of evolution. People born with helping genes survive longer because they have strong desire to keep living so that they can keep helping. And that desire to keep living helps them evolve the ability to keep living, which I'm not even going to comment on. But the point is, the world recognizes the truth of the fact that serving does cause you to have more hope. And Dad, a couple weeks ago, mentioned Dr. Laura in her private practice. She prescribes giving each day instead of antidepressants. When people come to her for antidepressants instead, she just tells them, give something every day. And she says that gives her a lot better results than the antidepressants. So getting out, doing something can go a long way towards helping the person feel better. But again, that's not the goal. Whether it helps or not, doesn't matter. It's not a sin to feel depressed, but it is a sin to use that as an excuse not to serve. Let me give you a practical way to bring this about in a person. It's going to be hard for them to get out and get moving. So what you need to do is help the person get on a scheduled routine. Part of the reason why people get depressed is they lose sight of the importance of everything they do. Oh, and let me tell you, these are some practical tips. And you need to know, if you haven't been in this class, that all the spiritual information, this stuff is worthless without the spiritual approach, which we've talked about in the last 10 weeks. So if you haven't been in this study, you really need to get caught up in that. But once you do that, these are some practical things. When a person is depressed, they lose sight of the importance of the things they're doing. It seems like everything they do is of no importance. And as a result, they quit doing it. And since now they're not being productive, and that really makes you depressed. It makes them feel even more worthless. The really important things in life, the truly great things that people accomplish, can't usually be accomplished in an afternoon, right? It takes some time. They're done by tiny little increments over a long period of time. And none of those little increments seem all that significant. Each little day doesn't seem significant. Some people are like the teenager who sees some bodybuilder and wants to look like that. And so he goes and he works out in the gym for 2 hours. And then he looks in the mirror, you know, and flexes. Doesn't see anything. It looks exactly the way he did before, except a little more tired. If you want big muscles, then you have to get into a routine of lifting weights every day for years. And each one of those days hardly does anything. There isn't a single one of those days that does much of anything, right? And none of those days really by itself is very important. You could skip any one of them and still be just fine, just as long as you don't skip all the other ones. Some people have that kind of approach to spiritual things. They read the Bible every day for a week, and then they look in the mirror spiritually, and they don't see any spiritual muscles. They say, this isn't working. They start a new ministry. They're gung-ho for a month or two, and then they don't see any fruit. They lose interest. I don't see anything coming out of this. One of the biggest temptations I fight is to resist the temptation to measure my effectiveness from week to week. That's foolish. The worst thing I can do is gauge my ministry by the kinds of results I observe each Sunday. I just believe that if I'm faithful to study God's Word, and I'm diligent to study God's Word and to pray, and every weekend to teach and preach God's Word, then God will use that for His purposes. And I'm excited to see 20 years from now if my ministry is effective. Mostly I'll have to wait till Judgment Day, but I've got my sights set on the year 2020, because that'll give me some ability to observe something. If the Lord graciously allows me to pastor here until then, I'll be able to look back on 20 years of ministry and see some results, but until then, I just want to keep my head down and just keep plugging and just doing it every day. A depressed person has the trouble of seeing the value of what he's doing, and so if you can get them into a routine where they can chip away at a task every day, then after some time has elapsed, they'll be able to look back and see some accomplishment. You know, if a housewife is depressed because she thinks she's a terrible wife and a terrible mother, she can't stay on top of the housework, you know, and she whatever. If she got into a routine of just taking a 20-minute segment of time that she isn't right now using for housework and uses that for doing chores during that 20 minutes, every day, maybe it wouldn't seem like much, but over a period of time, there'd be a marked improvement in her productivity that would guard her against feeling useless or hopeless. The same goes for anything. Anything, I mean, you can make progress, incremental progress at anything if you're in a routine, like a debt. A lot of people get depressed over debts. A lot of people are in debt, and they're getting farther in debt and farther in the hole, and that makes them feel hopeless and depressed. If you help someone set up a budget so they can pay more against the debt than he's accruing in interest, and just do that every week, over time, it'll make a difference. So often people get, so they owe thousands of dollars maybe on a credit card, and they have so little money left over at the end of the month, it's not even worthwhile to send in a payment this month. Oh, I had this $500 I was going to send, but now this, you know, my clutch went out, and now it's gone. And next month, it's something else. And if they don't have a big amount to send in, they don't send anything. If you have a debt, just pay something towards it every month, just a little bit, a little tiny bit, just more than the interest, and eventually it'll go down if you're paying more than the interest. Just once a week, if you do something like not stop at McDonald's, and you take that $5, instead of giving it to McDonald's, you just put it in an envelope. Or you're at the grocery store and you pick up a magazine, put the magazine back down. Don't buy that magazine. Take that $3 or whatever it is, put it in an envelope. And you do that once a week, just once a week. By the end of the month, you might have $20 or $30 in the envelope. If you send a payment of just $10 a month, you do that just a couple dollars a week, get $10 in your envelope at the end of the month. Every month you just send $10 on, say, a credit card with 18% interest. After 20 years of doing that, you will have $23,000 less debt. Just $10 a month. That's $2.30 a week. So the point is, that's just to illustrate how a routine will help a person chip away. And after time, they can look back and at least see some progress. And they won't feel so hopelessly like they're losing ground all the time. And another thing about a routine is it gets the person active. It gets the person moving. Remember in Proverbs we talked about the more lazy a person gets, the harder everything becomes. Remember, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the righteous is like a highway. Everything gets to be harder. The more lazy you are, the harder it is. Pretty soon you can't even hardly lift the fork from the plate up to your mouth, you know, because you're so lethargic. That's what laziness does. That's what depression does. And one of the best things you can do for a depressed person many times is to just get him sweating. Just get him moving, working hard, and that enables him to become more energetic. And it'll give them a sense of satisfaction. And it'll give them sleep, the good kind of sleep that will help a lot with depression.
I was physically ill for several years ago. And one of the worst things that I did during that time was to join a support group. It was horrible. And I think support groups are not always a good thing. I mean, it made my depression much worse, made my illness much worse, caused me to focus on myself and focus on my illness, and didn't allow me to move forward with thinking of myself as a well person and doing things to help myself.
Support groups, yeah, that's a good comment. Support groups can be helpful if they actually provide support. It can be encouraging to be around people who suffer the same way you suffer, especially in the church when it's governed by biblical principles. But you're right. If it just causes you to focus on your problem, and so everyone's commiserating, that just makes matters worse. And if you want some more thinking on that, go back to our class we did on AA and the 12-step groups, and we talked at length about all that.
One of the hardest times in my life that I ever went through was when my mom died. And, you know, I had already gone through a lot of trials in my life, and it was right before she died, she said, "Colleen, this is going to be the hardest thing you've ever gone through, and that's saying a lot for you."
Wow.
And I didn't realize what she meant until she died. And so part of what you said was interesting, Daryl, because I didn't think about it at the time, but a lot of it was merely that routine. Get up, put my feet on the ground, go take a shower, you know, kids are depending on me, because I was a single mom too at the time. And I don't know that I would have made it if I hadn't had these responsibilities that I knew someone's got to do all.
Yeah.
I didn't feel like it.
Yeah, if something hadn't forced you to do those things and you hadn't done it, you had the choice to not do them and you didn't do them for a while, then you start even being more depressed because you're not getting anything done, you're not doing anything.
So I never thought about it in those terms, and maybe I didn't even think of it in the term of serving would have been maybe a better attitude to have about it, but I can see how what you're teaching is true. I don't think if I hadn't forced myself to do those things that I think I would have just given up.
Yeah, a lot of times a depressed person is thinking, look, if I could just do something of supreme importance, that would be great, but I can't. I can't. I'm not. You know, my job is a dumb job, and my, you know, everything I do, I don't have any great skills, and you know, whatever. And so they feel like they can't. If they could just do something important, they'd feel better. But they can't really do anything very important. Help the person understand. Look, what is more important than doing what Jesus did, serving for Jesus' name, not just serving for the sake of serving, but serving for Christ's name, in Christ's name. What's more important than using your spiritual gift, accomplishing the purpose for which you exist, and advancing the eternal kingdom of God that's going to have an impact on all of eternity by setting up chairs in the basement so that people can, you know, be ready for Sunday school, or whatever your role is, you know, doing whatever your thing is, having an eternal impact? What could possibly be more significant in the universe? There's nothing of any significance except that which God thinks is significant, and what God thinks is significant in your life is what He's called and equipped you to do, and nothing else is significant. And so your ministry is more important cosmically, eternally, than being the president of the United States, or, you know, inventing, finding a cure to cancer or AIDS or any of those minor things. See, compared to eternal things that God has designed you for. So help the person understand that. Yeah, and you can be cheery. It's like that proverb, like removing somebody's garment on a cold day is laughter to a heavy heart, or something like that. You get somebody laughing when their heart is heavy. That's like taking a garment away from them when it's cold outside. There's something about sorrow and grief that sometimes kind of keeps you warm, and it's not appropriate to remove it without changing what's going on in your heart. That's a great thing to keep in mind. When you're, you know, whether it's, you know, hormones or a woman's cycle or just lack of sleep or some chemical problem in your body or physical illness or whatever it is, there are obviously certain times when everything's harder, right? And we need to avoid falling into the trap of thinking, oh, during these times when everything's harder, it's okay if I have unbiblical responses to suffering. Once this is over, I'll be back to being biblical. You know, we don't have that option. God has given you the ability to be godly no matter how hard everything is for you. So we don't deny that it gets harder. We just say that God gives you enough grace.